Good morning, church family. It's good to be with you. So just in front of our pulpit here, we have a table. And on most weeks, that table is decorated with flowers or candles. But today, you'll notice that we have a tablecloth laid over the table. And on the tablecloth, we have set our table with cups and plates. And on the plates, we have bits of bread. And in the cups, we have bits of grape juice. As Matt Domczyk indicated, that's because today is our quarterly observance of the Lord's Supper, also known as the communion observance. Now, if you're not familiar with the Lord's Supper, this is a rite instituted by Christ on the night before he died. And he established this to serve as a perpetual memorial for his church of his dying love for them. The bread represents the body of Christ, and the cup represents the blood of Christ. And in partaking of these elements together, we are remembering our Lord's sacrificial death. Now, the scriptures don't tell us how often we should partake of these elements, so every church comes to its own conclusions. Some churches practice communion every Sunday. Other churches practice it once a month, some once a year. Here at Grace Baptist Church, we observe the Lord's Supper once per quarter. And to make this service feel different from a normal worship service, we change the entire order of worship. So we don't want this to be a ceremony that just gets tacked on to a regular worship service. We fear that it would lose its significance that way. So the whole order of worship is changed on Communion Sundays. Normally, we would have singing and scripture readings for the first half of the hour, and then the second half would be my sermon. Today, we are breaking my sermon up into small parts, scattering it throughout the worship hour, and then we're going to do the same with our singing as well. So you'll notice a very different feel to the service. You'll notice that the songs that we sing today are going to be a bit more contemplative. That's because the Lord's Supper is a remembrance of our Lord's dying love. And so the songs will emphasize the remembering of Christ. You notice I'm even wearing a black suit today. I don't normally wear a black suit for a worship service, but the occasion seems to call for it today. Now, you might be here this morning, and you are not a member of Grace Baptist Church, and perhaps you're wondering whether you ought to partake of these elements with the membership or whether you should just allow the plates to pass. Well, the scriptures answer that question for us. And very simply, the scriptures say that this is the Lord's Supper. And so if you are in the Lord, you are invited to partake. What that means is that if you know the God of the Bible, if you love him and if you have believed in him, if you've repented of sins and trusted in him through the work of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, believing in his life, death, and resurrection, if you're seeking to live in obedience to his word, then we invite you to partake with us this morning. However, if this does not describe you because perhaps you are still considering the claims of Christ, or maybe this is all just brand new to you, I would encourage you to just allow the plates to pass by and allow others to partake as you observe. Perhaps I should say that nobody is going to judge you for allowing the plates to pass. If anybody notices at all, they will be grateful to you because it will mean that you have respect for the scriptures and for the traditions of this church. But regardless of whether you partake this morning or whether you simply observe as others partake, we're delighted that you're here. We hope that this will be a meaningful service for you. We hope that it will give you a better grasp of the life and ministry of Christ, what his death means for us. And we hope that perhaps as we partake of the elements together that you might consider receiving Christ for the first time. Well, at this time, we're going to have another congregational song. Then after that, we're going to have Rob Monahan come and play a song for us. And as he plays, I'd encourage you to spend some time in quiet prayer, just contemplating your relationship with the Lord, preparing yourself for the Lord's Supper. So our New Testament scriptures contain four books called Gospels. Three of the four Okay. Matthew, Mark, and Luke give us an account of the first observance of the Lord's Supper. The fourth gospel, called John, does not give us that record. Instead, John's gospel gives us a teaching of Jesus, which I believe greatly informs our understanding of the supper, and it's found in John chapter 6. So I'd like to ask you to please take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 6 with me this morning. If you're using one of the Bibles that we provide under the seats, you will find this on page 892. I'm going to spend most of my time in verse 35 of the chapter, but I'm also going to reference some other passages. And while you're turning to that text, let me just take a moment to set the context for Jesus' teaching. So by John chapter 6, Jesus is at the very height of his ministry. Okay? He has people flocking to him by the thousands. They're hanging on every word. Here in John chapter 6, he has a crowd numbering 5,000 men listening to him. That doesn't include the women and children. So it was a very massive crowd. They have been following Jesus all day long as he has been teaching them in the countryside of Galilee, a region of Israel. They've been there with him all morning, all day, and now evening is coming. And Jesus is becoming concerned for this great crowd. See, they've had nothing to eat in all this time, and he knows if they try to head back home after this whole day without eating, a lot of them are probably going to drop. So he gathers together his 12 disciples, these core followers, and he asks them, "So what do we have to feed these people?" And the 12 disciples look at Jesus dumbfounded. They say, "Jesus, a year's wages would not be enough to pay for food for all these people. And besides that, we're all broke, so there's no way we can take care of this." Well, Jesus replies and says, "Well, why don't you go into the crowd and let's see what food we do have available." So the disciples make their way through the crowd, and they come back with a little boy. And they say, "Jesus, we found a little boy. He's got a little sack lunch." So one mom had sense enough to pack a lunch before this long day. And his sack had some bread and some fish. The bread was more like crackers, like five little crackers and then two little fish. The disciples brought these to Jesus, and they said, "Here's what we found, but how could this possibly take care of all of these people?" Jesus says, "Well, let's have them." He takes that little bit of bread and a little bit of fish, and he offers a prayer to God. And then he starts to break the bread, hand it to his disciples. And he starts to break the fish, hand it to his disciples. And he tells them to begin distributing this food to the crowd. And he breaks off piece after piece, and he keeps on distributing the food, and it never runs out. By the end of the evening, the entire crowd, numbering thousands of people, has been fed and are satisfied. Well, Jesus then told his 12 disciples to go back through the crowd and to collect all the scraps that were left over. So they work their way through, and they come back with 12 baskets with bread and fish left over. Well, how many disciples were there? There are 12 disciples. So there was one basket of food for each one of them. Now, friends, this was a miracle of gigantic proportions. It was a miracle of creation. Okay? Jesus had nothing but five crackers and two little fish, and he was able to feed thousands and thousands of people. This means that he was creating out of nothing food for these people. And it was also revealing Jesus' omniscience, the fact that he knows all things comprehensively. Because how would Jesus have known exactly when to stop creating the food so that he would have fed everybody to their full satisfaction and have exactly the proper number, proper amount of food left over for 12 disciples? See, it was an amazing miracle. And in John's gospel, this miracle is referred to as a sign. You see, it was a pointer to who Jesus really was. Jesus always had a spiritual reason for why he would perform these miracles. And this one was designed to teach us who Jesus really was. Just to make sure that nobody missed what he was communicating about himself. He explains it to us here in John chapter 6, and I'm picking up now in verse 35. Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." So he has just provided thousands of people with bread and fish, and now he is saying to them, here is what I want you to get out of this, that I am the bread of life. You come to me, and you will never be hungry. You come to me, and you will always be satisfied. Now let's break those statements down a little bit more so we don't miss exactly what Jesus is saying. Let's start with the first two words of the statement, I am. This is the translation of the Greek phrase, ego eimi. Seven times in John's gospel, we find Jesus using this I am, ego eimi statement. And on one of those times, he uses those two words alone. He simply says to his auditors, I am. If you're familiar with your Old Testament scriptures, you understand the significance of these words. They come from the Old Testament book of Exodus, where the prophet Moses has an encounter with God at the burning bush. Remember, God gives Moses a commission. He is to confront the Pharaoh and tell the Pharaoh to release the Jews from their captivity. And Moses says, well, why would Pharaoh listen to me? Who can I say is sending me? And God says to Moses, you tell them that I am has sent you. This is the name that God gave for himself. I am, or translated into Greek, ego eimi. It speaks of God's eternality, of his self-sufficiency, his self-existence. And here we find Jesus saying, I am, same construction, I am the bread of life. Jesus' hearers would have understood his meaning. He was declaring that he had come to them from heaven. He was affirming his divine nature, that he was God's Son and in possession of all of the attributes of God. But then he says that he is the bread of life. So he continues the statement. He's communicating here that just as physical bread provides physical life, so too does he provide spiritual life to those who receive him. You see, we need bread to live, but we also need the Son of God to live. Jesus explains how he would secure spiritual life for us in verse 51. If you'll allow your eyes to drop to that verse, Jesus says, I am the living bread. Again, just rephrasing what he previously said. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. He's talking there about his crucifixion. You see, Jesus is the Son of God who came from heaven to earth to be the bread of life. And he would secure eternal spiritual life for all people who would come to him by offering himself as a sacrifice for our sins. See, the Bible teaches that all of us are born dead in trespasses and sins. We're all on the trajectory to eternal death and hell. But because of his great love for us, God sent his own Son into the world to live a perfect life in our place and to die a death that would bear the penalty of our sins. All sin deserves judgment, and Christ bore the judgment of our sins on his shoulders on the cross. You see, he took our death away by dying in our place, and he gives us life through his own resurrection life. Truly, he is the bread of life. My friends, just as bread must be sacrificed for us to receive life from it, namely the bread must be consumed for us to live from it, so too Christ, the bread of life, would have to be sacrificed so that we could receive life. Spiritual life. He would have to deal with the penalty of sin and give us his perfect righteousness. When Jesus says, I am the bread of life, this is what he is communicating to us. Son of God, come from heaven to earth to give spiritual life to men. Friends, let's sing of this great truth together, hymn 354. So Jesus is the bread of life. He came from heaven. He came to give us life. But we also see something else at the end of verse 35. He tells us that he also came to give us lasting satisfaction. He says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not or shall never hunger. And whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Years ago, a member of our church introduced my wife and I to something called Hawaiian sweet bread. Okay. This is a mix that you buy in a box. You put the ingredients together, and then you put it in your bread machine. And this is the best bread I've ever had in my entire life. As it's cooking, the entire house fills with its aroma. And then when the timer goes off, you take it out of the bread machine, and it's this beautiful steaming loaf of bread. To get the full effect, you have to cut the slices at least an inch and a half thick. And you spread the thickest layer of butter that you can safely do, okay, on that bread. When you take a bite into that bread, your teeth just sink into it, and it is sweet, and it is satisfying. But the trouble is, after the slice is gone, you want it again. You're not satisfied anymore. So you go back to the loaf, and you cut another slice of bread, and you put another slab of butter on top, and you eat that piece. And then you want more again, so you go back, and eventually the loaf is gone. Hawaiian sweet bread does satisfy, but only for as long as you have it. Then when it's gone, you just feel the craving for more. Friends, this is true of everything in life. It's true of money. Okay. When you receive your paycheck, you feel the excitement as you have some money to burn, but then it burns, right? Spend it on your bills and those kinds of things. Then you feel the need for more. So you've got to go back to work, get another paycheck. It's true of possessions. You go to the store, you get yourself a brand new smartphone. And for 6 months, that is the joy of your life, okay? You just love playing with your new smartphone. But then what happens? Well, it begins to age, right? It's not processing as quickly. The screen is starting to fade. Some of you have dropped your phones and the screen is shattered. There's no fun in that. And then new models come out, and so you get excited about the new thing. Suddenly, the phone that satisfied you no longer does. You need something better. And newer. It's even true of relationships. You know, you begin a new relationship and you get butterflies in your stomach every time you hear the person's voice. And then you hold their hand for the first time and you get the shiver down your spine. And you think, I could be with this person forever. And then you get to know them a little better and you realize that they actually are human. And they have flaws, and they have sins, and suddenly your knight in shining armor now has some dings in it, and it's just not quite the same. Some of these people have been hiding deep character flaws that finally get revealed, and it is devastating to you. You realize that no person can be an ultimate source of satisfaction to you. If you put all of your hopes and all your dreams into that one person, you will eventually be let down. And so some relationships break apart, others persist, but with a more realistic outlook. See, everything that this world has to offer can provide us with moments of happiness, but they will immediately follow with feelings of dissatisfaction. When we are young, particularly teenagers and young adults, it's hard for us to accept this because everything is so new. Right? I mean, the job is new, so getting the paychecks feels really good. And you think, wow, it feels good to get a paycheck. I'll bet it's going to feel like this my whole life. What have I been missing out on? right? And you have those first dates when you're a teenager, and you think, this is so much fun, and I have the butterflies, and it's so great. It's going to be like this forever. It's hard to believe anybody who would stand here and tell you these things are fleeting. It's not going to last forever. The satisfaction will not be complete. But if you were to speak to someone who is a little older and a little wiser, someone who has lived a few more years, okay, they will affirm it to you. Some people will grow wiser and realize that these are not the places to find satisfaction. Other people will foolishly keep trying over and over again until they take their final breath, never finding something that truly satisfies. What Jesus says is that He is the bread of life, and those who come to Him shall never feel dissatisfaction again. Because you see, friends, true satisfaction doesn't come from all the stuff outside of us that we can try to bring into our life, but it comes from a change in the heart. Right? It comes from a new relationship with God. Real satisfaction is when you realize that all of your sins have been forgiven, that this God who has been distant from you for so long is now your God, and that He is pleased to call you His child. Satisfaction comes when you realize you can be content no matter what your circumstances are, whether you have lots of money or no money, or lots of possessions or none, or whether you're single or married with no kids or married with a house full of kids. You can be satisfied in any situation because you already have the best thing. You have God as your possession. That's what real satisfaction is like. Real satisfaction is knowing God experientially in your life. It's having the fruit of His Spirit being cultivated within you so that from the inside you are learning love and joy and peace and patience and gentleness and self-control. These are the things that provide lasting satisfaction, and these are the things offered through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the bread of life. Those who come to Him will know the forgiveness of sins. They will know what it is like to have a clear conscience. They will know what it is like to know God. And so Jesus is the one that we must seek. Now let's sing of these truths together with another hymn. So Jesus says, I am the bread of life. By that He means that He came from heaven to earth to give us His life and to give us lasting satisfaction. But we see something else from verse 35. We see that we must receive Jesus to have that life and satisfaction. He says, whoever comes to Me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in Me shall never thirst. You see, spiritual life and joy were provided to us by the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, but it is not obtained by us until we receive it in repentant faith. Jesus expresses this again down in verse 40 when He says, "This is the will of My Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So you see the invitation extended to all. Here I am, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Now everyone has the opportunity to believe and receive this and have My life. But this is also the only way. There is no other way to know God, to have everlasting life, to have a place in the kingdom of God, apart from repentance and faith in God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice how He explains this to us in verses 53 through 56, one of the most graphic teachings that Christ ever gave. Verse 53, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on My flesh and drinks My blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For My flesh is true food, and My blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on My flesh and drinks My blood abides in Me, and I in him. Now, I trust that you understand Jesus is speaking in figurative terms here. He is not advocating cannibalism in this text. He has said, I am the bread of life. You must come to me to receive that life. Then he explained it, verse 40, you must believe in me to have that life. Now he's explaining it again. You must eat my flesh and drink my blood to have eternal life. These are all synonymous expressions. Coming to him, believing in him, eating and drinking his flesh and blood, all referring to the spiritual reception of Jesus in the heart. He expresses it in dramatic fashion so that we will not miss the importance of this. He says, unless you do this, you will not have life. And so we must eat the flesh of Christ. We must drink his blood, which is to say, we must fully internalize his teachings. We must believe that he is who he said he is, the Son of God. We must believe in our need for a Savior because of our sins. We must believe that his sacrifice was all sufficient to meet the need that we had, that his atonement was a full atonement for our sin. We must believe that attaching ourselves to him in faith and love will cover us with his righteousness. You see, just as bread is a source of life, but only if we consume it, so too, Jesus is the bread of life for us, but only if we consume him, only if we receive him in faith. Now, at the Lord's Supper, we are symbolically representing the fact that we have done this. From the beginning of the message, I explained that the bread represents Christ's body, the juice represents Christ's blood. In a few moments, we will partake of these elements together. In doing so, we are representing symbolically what we have already done spiritually. We have heard Jesus. We have received him. We've consumed his teachings. We've made them a part of us. And we have received spiritual life because of that. That's what the Lord's Supper is, memorial, the dying love of Christ for us, and a symbolic representation of what we have done with his life and teachings. And we're going to sing one final hymn, and then the elements will be distributed. At this time, I'll ask our ushers to come forward. And as they do, let me just explain how the elements will be handed out. After a prayer, our ushers will go row by row, handing out the bread first, and then later the cup. As you receive the bread, I would ask that you hold on to that until we have all taken a piece together. Then I'll offer a few words, and we'll eat in unison. This will signify the spiritual union that we have with each other as fellow disciples of Christ, and also with God in heaven. We also remind you that if you are here and you are still considering the claims of Christ, you would not yet count yourself among his disciples. Simply allow the plate to pass this morning. And perhaps while the others partake of the bread and the juice, you would consider receiving Christ, eating his flesh, drinking his blood in faith. And if you do that, would you please tell me after the service, so that we can walk through your next spiritual steps. Well, turning to the scriptures again, they tell us that on the night in which our Lord was betrayed, he first took bread, and then he gave thanks. I'm going to ask Boyd if he would please take the microphone and offer thanks for the bread that we have before us today.
Our Father, we come to you today and we want to offer, or not offer, but give back what we can in glory and honor to you and holiness. And we again thank you for everything that you do provide us through the day. This we give you the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
And Jesus broke the bread and said, take and eat. This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Then the scriptures tell us that in the same way, our Lord took the cup also, and he gave thanks. I'm going to ask Dave Palmer to take the microphone next and pray for the cup before us.
Father in heaven, we thank you for your many blessings of today. And as we reflect on just your great love that was demonstrated on the cross, we're so grateful that we can know of sins forgiven and can live a life with you and for you that is honoring in many ways. Thank you again for this time of remembrance. In Jesus' name, amen.
And Jesus lifted the cup and said, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Scriptures finally tell us that Christ and his disciples sang a hymn after that first Lord's Supper observance. Today we're going to listen as Rita Burkhart sings a hymn for us.